pray together. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, so grateful for the goodness of God in our lives again, Lord. I just am just overwhelmed, Lord, in these days by your goodness, by your mercy, by your grace, by your life. And God, I know that, Lord, that we go through life and we go through times that are struggles and that they're hard and difficult. But Lord, that's the power of our testimony, Lord, that in the moments, in the seasons that are hard, that are difficult, Lord, that are dark, that God, that you are there in the midst of it and you're creating something awesome, creating something great. Lord, the scripture calls this great thing Christ-likeness. Oh, to be like Jesus. I want to thank you, Father, that that is indeed the word of our testimony. And as we open scripture today, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come in a mighty way, Lord, and that God, that we would see what this movement of God can be in our lives, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to move us through to the next glory, to the next shine face, Lord, the glory of God in our hearts. God, I just ask, Lord, you'd settle upon your word, you'd settle upon your people, both here in this place, at home, wherever they may be watching, listening. And I ask, God, that you'd be lifted up as we open your word. Come wash us, Lord. Come, Lord, wash us. Come sanctify us with the word today. Come rejoice our hearts. It's the word, Lord, that washes. It's the word. And I ask, Lord, that we would grab to it and that, Father, we would embrace it and that we would love it and that we would read it and that we'd believe it and, Lord, we'd follow it. God, come, come, Father, visit us through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We're in the middle of a series called The Word of Our Testimony out of Revelation chapter 12. Bible talks about in these end days in Revelation that the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day has been cast down. And the way we overcome the accuser of the brethren, because he is alive, right? He is the roaring lion that seeks someone to devour. He is the one that continually brings accusation, tries to build up shame in your life, guilt in your life over things that have been dealt with by the cross. You hear that, right? The things that have been dealt with at the cross, the enemy will continue to come 6, 10, 15, 20 years later to come to accuse you. And the way you overcome is you overcome him by the what? The blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony of this is what God has done, this is what God has moved, this is what God has said, these are the promises of God in our lives. And because we do not love our lives, even as unto death. In other words, friends, listen, church, listen to me. When we go through trial, when we go through struggle, when we go through loss, when we go through disappointment, when we go through hardship, when we go through all the things that life does bring us, we have this great God who conquered for you and for me. He has overcome, and we get to overcome with him. And you know, there's no greater story of scripture that in the Old Testament than the story of Joseph, who overcame, I'm talking overcame such great obstacles to see the glory of God, to see the purposes of God fulfilled and filled in his life. And I know that when you look at scripture, I mean, his story starts like in 39, you know, or 37, and it goes all the way to 49. And so we're going to be here a long time. No, I'm just kidding. We're looking at just this, this 15, 20-year journey that this man went through, where God got him positioned to where God wants him to be. And I'm going to tell you this. When God positions you to the places he wants you to be, sometimes, no, a lot of times, no, all the time, God will take the things that are hard, the things that are difficult, the things where you think you have no hope, and use them as stepping stones to the place that God wants you to be. Amen? Haven't you seen that in your life? Haven't you seen that over and over and over? What the enemy means for evil, God makes for good. That all things do work together for the good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose. That the God who predestines us, calls us, and whom he calls, he justifies, and whom he justifies, he glorifies. Amen. And this is the story that we find. And what we're going to look at right now is the end of Jacob's life when Jacob is prophesying over his sons, 12 sons, the patriarchs of the Old Testament, of Israel. And I want you to notice what he says about Joseph. I want you to look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful branch. A fruitful branch by a spring. Its branches run over a wall, and the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed at him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there, it's the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You know he's talking about Jesus, right? You know he's talking about Jesus here. You know he's talking about Jesus. Who else is the stone? Who else is the shepherd? It is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. From God, the God of your Father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above and with blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your Father have surpassed the blessing of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Amen. What an awesome story. What an awesome picture. I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart, it is the picture of you and me in the 21st century. It is the picture of the church today, where God takes us from one place and puts us to another place. And we may think it's hard, and we may think it's difficult, and we may think that God's against us, but no, it's by his great love that he loves us to the places God wants us to be. He loves us to that place. And the question is, will I believe that today in my hardship, in the lowest of low, will I believe that God is at work to bring me to the places that he wants me to be in this life? And we see it in this passage of scripture. We see it in this story. Here's this man that the Bible says has been distinguished above his brothers, distinguished. And I want to just say this because I believe it with all my heart. When Jesus came into your life, he came to distinguish you from the rest of the world. Do you believe that today? I'm not talking about something that brings a bunch of pride and a bunch of arrogance about our lives in Christ, because we all know it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Amen? It's by his Spirit that we see this happening in our lives. But he's called us to be distinguished from the rest of the world. And I look at Joseph's life, and I look at the prophetic word that his dad spoke over him to say, here's this man who is distinguished above all else. And he found that, I'm going to tell you, in different kinds of ways. The first place he found it is in the love of his father, okay? Listen to me. By the love of the father and by the hatred of the world. Okay. This distinguished him above his brothers. It distinguishes you and me above the world. This great love that God has for you and me, that this great love that God has for his people, you and me, his sons and his daughters, who would be known as our heavenly father. We see this in the story in Genesis chapter 37, and I'd like for you to turn back to that, Genesis chapter 37. And I want you to notice what's happening in Jacob and his sons' lives. Chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to their father. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a multicolored tunic or robe. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. I have a friend in my life that I've known since I was, when we first started pastoring Cottonwood. His name is Jan Daynert. And I remember the first time that I met him, I thought, man, that guy really loves me. I mean, that guy really likes me. And, I got to tell you this, first impression, right? I don't get that from a lot of first impressions. I mean, this guy really, really liked me. And I could tell he liked me. And he was an encourager, and he encouraged me. And then I thought, man, I'm pretty special, this guy. Until I saw him relating to somebody else. You know what I'm talking about? He's the same way with that guy and that guy. And that guy thinks he likes him. And that guy thinks he likes him. And we all think he likes us, right? And it's almost like asking me which one of my 10 grandkids that I love the most, right? No one's ever asked me that. But if you were to ask me that, I would say, in no uncertain terms, the one I'm with is my favorite at that moment and in that time. And I think that's what we all feel like with our great God, that he loves us. The Bible says, with an everlasting love, with this love that's so deep that he would pursue us, that he would follow us. This is our testimony. The testimony begins with the love of God, with the love of Christ in our lives. To come to this place in our darkness, in our pit, in our strongholds, in our junk, in our sin, and all those things. And he would come and he would visit us with his great love to pour his love over us and over us with grace and with mercy. And we respond to that. Our God loves us. That's what distinguishes us from the rest of the world, the great love of God. But let me just say this. What really distinguishes it is when you receive that and you believe that this great God loves me. Joseph knew the love of his father. I can't explain all the nuances, but the scripture says that this man, Jacob, loved him above all the rest because he was born in his old age. Okay. I think I can understand that a little bit, having grandbabies. I think I can understand the propensity for that. But let me just say it, he is the favorite son. And if you're in Christ, you're the favorite son and daughter. Get used to it. Get used to it. Listen, believe it and get used to it. And you may be here today and you think, I can't see that because of all the things that took place in my life, all the hardship that I've gone through. How could I be the favorite of God? But I'm telling you, this is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. John 17:14 says, I've given them your word and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. On one hand, I've drawn you with loving kindness. I've drawn you with this grace and this mercy and this favor. And on the other hand, the world hates you. The world hates us. This is what distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Is this your testimony, though? Is this your testimony? That the Bible would say that they love themselves, they love their God, they love God more than they love themselves, even when it meant death. In the crucible of the fire of God is where we find the greatest power, the greatest peace, the greatest life. We might not like it. We might struggle with it. But I'm telling you, it's where we find our great God more than ever. Amen. Don't you know that? Don't you remember that? Haven't you seen that? Haven't you experienced that when I've had to press in and to lean in? I am distinguished. You and I are distinguished. The believer is distinguished from the rest of the world by the love of the Father. And yeah, I know, we know that God loves the entire world, and God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's nothing like becoming a son of the living God by faith in Jesus that just changes my whole perspective of who I am in Jesus. A son of the living God, a daughter of the living God. This distinguishes us from the rest of the world. It distinguishes us from all the other religions in this world. Islam cannot say this. They cannot say this. Islam cannot say it. Buddhists cannot say this. Other world religions cannot say this. They can't point to the God that is their Father through the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them. This distinguishes us from the rest of the world. Second, we are distinguished by God's purposes, by God's promises, by God's plans. One of the things that Joseph did was, or one of the things he experienced was, he experienced dreams. And it's interesting to me because as I was studying for this and looking over these notes this morning and yesterday, I was thinking, you know, this man went from a pit, we're going to see in a moment, to the throne room of Egypt, a 14, 15-year journey, and he went on it, listen, not on a wing and a prayer, but on the dreams and promises of Almighty God. They're dreams. They're God-given dreams. And the very first one that we find is, and I don't have time to read all of this, but in Genesis chapter 37, verse 5, he has a dream. And in the dream, the scriptures, oh, we've got it up there. Then Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to the dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. Do y'all know what a sheaf is? So back in the day, when folks had sickles to sickle their wheat, and they gathered it up, it's like a bale of hay. It's a sheaf, and they would stand up, kind of like that, and they would gather it, and it was, you know, it was a bale of wheat is what it was. But they call it a sheaf. And he said, listen, we're binding sheaves and we're cutting and we're putting it together. And I'm working on one and we're all working on one. And all of a sudden, mine stands up and yours bows down. Ha ha. Ha ha. They hated him even more. And I'm telling you this right now. That dream was a dream from Almighty God. Amen. Listen, it was a dream from Almighty God. And then he has another dream. And this time, he tells his daddy, he tells him, he's outside this dream. And he said, all the sun, the moon, the stars, they all bow down to me. I think, how crazy is that? How prideful, how arrogant. It's almost like, and I don't know, we don't know what was going on. I mean, you know, this is like a text message. You don't know the emotion going on, right? You know what I'm talking about? Text message, and you don't know what the emotion's coming out of it. It might be good, it might be great, it might be awful. And a lot of times we decide it's awful, right? Oh, no, I didn't mean it that way. Well, put a smiley face on it for me next time so I know, okay? You know, it's called an emoji, right? Use an emoji to let me know what you're feeling because it hurt my feelings. But when he's saying this dream, there are no emojis. We really don't know how he's sharing the dream. And that's really important. And I guess it really doesn't matter because however he's sharing the dream, they are hating him more, despising him. And what's happening is they are starting Well, we talk about this a lot, and when we get in bondage to thought and in bondage to sin, we take these thoughts and we start mulling them over in our minds and our hearts, and we stew and we marinate in it. And before you know it, we're jumping to all kinds of conclusions, and then all of a sudden, we're deep in the middle of absolute total sin. And these brothers are being provoked by this, I'm going to tell you, this honorable, this son who loves his daddy and his business. Let me tell you this. When he gave a bad report, you know why he did that? Because he honored his daddy. And he loved his daddy. And he loved what his dad did. And he loved the business of his dad. And he had integrity for it. And so when he tells, you'll call him a tattletale. No, he is giving a report of what these boys are doing, these men are doing in the field that is not good. It's not good for business. It's not good for the family. It's not good at all. And they hated him. Hated him. Because what? Because he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. I'm suggesting to you, believing that he is a man of integrity. At 17 years of age, he has his father's best interest. He has the family's best interest, the family business best interest at heart. And I'm going to tell you, you just keep doing this, and I'm going to keep reporting on you. Because it's wrong. He's a man of integrity. His father loves him. He's distinguished by that love, and he's distinguished by the dreams. Let me tell you something about a dream. Let me tell you something about a vision. You go to the Word, and the Word has all kinds of dreams and visions for you and for me. And they're impossible apart from the gospel. They're impossible apart from anything that you could ever do in the flesh. That's why we live by faith, because the promises are impossible. They just are. Do you know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that when you were born again, that he raised you up into the heavenlies and seated with you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, to co-rule and co-reign with him over sin, sinfulness, over attitudes. Listen, so that you might walk in the victory that God has for you to walk in. When you look at that passage of Scripture in 49, you see a man that was fruitful. And the Bible talks about this branch that sprung up by the water and it goes over the wall. That speaks of great influence, because he's becoming a man of great influence. And he says this about any godly man or woman, that the man, godly man or woman that meditates on the word of God day and night is like the tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf never, ever withers. There's dreams for us today. There's vision for us today. There's invitation from our great God to join him in the kingdom, in the things of the kingdom of God. And it's for every single one of us that name the name of Jesus. Because every one of us have been gifted. Every one of us have been given these visions and these dreams for the glory of God. What do you think these last 7 testimonies that we've been interviewing have been about? It's about people finding freedom. That's a vision, folks. That's a dream that all people all over the world have that can only be found in Jesus. And I'm saying to us, let's dream dreams and see visions. And let's be distinguished by what God says to us through his word and what God speaks to us through the body and through one another. God has vision for your marriage, that it would truly be a marriage that glorifies God, that honors God. By a husband laying down his life for his wife, cherishing her, nurturing and nourishing her, understanding her. I know that seems impossible, And it is an impossible dream to understand your wife, but not by the power of God, not by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about dreaming the dream of what we are supposed to be in this life as men, women, husbands, wives, sons and daughters. And not looking at the obstacles and not looking at the junk and not looking at the stuff, but like we talked last week or a couple of weeks ago, by looking at what God says, not what the enemy says. And I'm just proposing this to you because I believe it. I just believe with all my heart that these were dreams from God. And we've watched them fulfilled as his brothers would come one day and bow before him for food, where the whole world would come and bow to him for food during this enormous worldwide plague and famine. So he's a dreamer. And he's a dreamer, and you're going to find out that he interprets dreams. And he interprets dreams for the glory of God. And he has this understanding, even as a young one. We are distinguished by the love of the Father, and we are distinguished by the promises and the purposes that God has for us. But we're also distinguished by God's presence, even in the hardest places of life. Because one day, while going to check on his brothers will scheme together as he comes from a faraway place to say, come, let's get this dreamer and let's kill him. So here is this hard circumstance. I'm already hated by my brothers, and now they're going to betray me in chapter 37 of verse 18. They're going to betray me, and I'm hated by them. And so when you look at the story in verse 18, they plot against him. They're going to kill him. Look at verse 20. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. I love that. The enemy saying, let's see what will become of your dreams. Let's see what will become of, let me just add in God and let me go at him and let's just see what we can do with his dreams. The promises of God. So they throw him in this cistern. And they're debating what to do. And they've got a brother that's going to save him. And that brother's gone for a bit. And while he's gone, Ishmaelites come by. Okay? And they sell him. They traffic him for 20 pieces of silver. These Ishmaelites are headed to Egypt. They're done with him. They take the robe. They kill an animal, sheep, lamb, put the blood all over the robe, take it to their father. Is this not your son's? So they traffic him, their brother, and then they pass him off as dead to their elderly father, who they know loves this baby. You know what I find really interesting? That 10 grandbabies and the oldest 8 love the babies. Just like we love the babies. And if these sons had any kind of character, any kind of stuff in them, they would love the baby just as much as their daddy loved the baby. I just believe that. Same DNA, the father. But yet they hate him. And they want to get rid of him. And they're done with him. And they go on and they pass off the lie. They pass off the lie that this son is dead. And Jacob mourns and mourns and mourns and mourns over this dead son. And I just say how pitiful, how horrible, how nasty, how ungodly, how evil. But I want you to see something. In verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now watch. And the Lord Yahweh was with Joseph. God was with him in his trafficking. God was with him in being sold into slavery. God was with him. God with you distinguishes you and me from the rest of the world. We see that through all Scripture. It's the love of the Father. It's by God's purposes and God's dreams and God's desire for us. And then it is by God's presence, even in the hardest place. And here's a hard place. And what happens? God's with him. And what does God do? He grants him success. Grants him success. Grants him favor. And he saw, the master saw that the Lord, now he's given testimony, the master saw that Yahweh was with him and how Yahweh caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus, Yahweh's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. Let me ask you a question. How blessed are people in your life because of God's work in your life? I just believe that we are to be a people of influence. It's called light. And it's called salt. Influence. And I believe that by the Father's love, we love. And by the Father's presence, we become present with the same Spirit of God that's in our lives. And the Bible says that when you walk by the Spirit, what happens? You fulfill the fruit of the Spirit. So you walk by the Spirit and you, the presence of God, which the Spirit, that's what the Spirit is, the presence of God. And then you are filled by the Spirit and you walk by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit comes forth from your life. And then you get to exercise the gifts of the Spirit to be an influence. But I want to ask you, church, in your job, in your home, in your leisure, in the places that you go and the people that you see, does the favor of God visit others because of the favor of God on you? Influence. Fruitful. It's a powerful thought. But I'm just proposing that this is our testimony. And this is what God desires for us. That in the midst of slavery, in the midst of being sold and trafficked, God is with me. I find favor with my master, and all of a sudden I'm put in charge of everything, and God's blessing people because God's blessing me. The Bible says he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Hey, employee, is that you? That I'm working my work and I'm doing these things as unto God. And my supervisor wants trained me, doesn't have to worry about what I do, what I say. He leaves everything to me because of the favor of God. This is what I believe our testimony should be. This, I believe, the testimony of our great God, where the favor of God rests upon us. Potiphar saw this, and so did his wife. And so in this chapter, you have a wife that wants, in a very carnal way, Joseph. And the Bible says she came after him day after day. Day after day. And you know what he says? Your husband has left me in charge of everything. And I have run of the house of everything except you. How could I do this kind of evil, right? How can I do this great evil and sin against my great God? But she just kept coming after him and coming after him. I just want to tell you this. He's a 17, 18-year-old guy. And he's been trafficked. And his dreams have been dashed. And instead of marinating in anger, instead of marinating in disappointment with his brothers, instead of marinating with bitterness, instead of marinating with that, what does he do? He marinates with the presence of God. So that when the temptation comes, there's no way that he is even going to consider it. He's far away from home. He's dead to everybody. He probably will never go back. Nobody knows what he's doing. Nobody knows where he's been. Nobody knows. But God knows. But God knows. And here's the integrity of this man. This integrity of this teenager would say, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? Wow! What a testimony. What a testimony to get to places that say, I'm not going to walk in this anger. I'm not going to walk in this lust. I'm not going to walk in this greed. I'm not going to walk in this fear, this worry, this anxiety, this stress. Why? Because Jesus hasn't left you. God hasn't left you. He's still Emmanuel, God with us. He's still Jesus, Savior, to save you. And that's what he's doing for Joseph. But Joseph is walking in agreement with it. He's walking in agreement with it. And dreams are dashed, and all of a sudden now he's finding himself in prison. He's in prison for a false accusation. You don't want to come and lie with me? Well, I'll fix you. I'll yell something that I shouldn't yell and lie about it and throw you in prison. And what's so great when we look back at the providence of God is that by design, God is using the wickedness and the evil of people to get Joseph to where he needs to be so he could get his family where they need to be for this grand story of God's redemptive work from Genesis to Revelation. And God wants to use you for that. He does. It's why I'll meet with you for months. It's why staff will meet with you for months. Because we believe. We believe that God wants to do this work through you in your sphere, in your community, in your home, to do this work of shining like Jesus. Even before Jesus was born. This is our great God, and this is the invitation. But the question is will I take the hardship and the difficulty and go another way with it in disappointment? Will I go in disappointment and just say, I'm done with this. I'm done with these people. I'm done with this God. I'm done with church. I'm done with this. I'm done with that. And I wake up 10, 15, 20 years later realizing that my soul is still bitter. But not Joseph, because I'm telling you this. Maybe the dreams were dashed, but he's seeing God all over it. He's seeing God all over it. And so when he gets to jail, the same thing happens. The same thing happens. The master takes him and puts him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Verse 21 of 39, but the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness to him, and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. And the chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord, Yahweh, was with him. And whatever he did, Yahweh made him to prosper. Why is that? Why does it seem like God would allow someone to prosper and someone not? I think that's a really good question to ask. I think it's a good question that I would ask of myself in certain seasons of my life. What is this? What is this anger? What is this stuff coming out of my mouth? What are these things? I don't see this happening with Joseph. I don't. Matter of fact, when you look at every major character of Scripture, the enemy's always trying to kill him or pervert him. And he's one of the few that doesn't have one mark against him. Not one. Because he believes this God who has spoken these purposes over his life. Well, he's in prison. And two of Pharaoh's officials are thrown in prison. One's the baker, one's the winemaker, cupbearer. And they both have dreams. And one of the dreams is that it's favorable to the cupbearer and it's not too favorable for the baker. You have to read the story because it's pretty fascinating. The long story, making it short here for our purposes this morning, is that the baker dies, and the cupbearer, just like Joseph interpreted, was brought back into the graces of Pharaoh. And you know what Joseph says? Hey, he says this, doesn't say this to the baker, he says this to the winekeeper. He said, listen, cupbearer, hey, when you get restored, remember me. Oh, yeah, I'll remember you. But he forgets. Hey, we all forget, don't we? We forget what our father has done for us. We forget what our mom has done for us. We forget about our brother. We forget about people in our lives. We easily forget, every last one of us. And he forgot. One of the greatest moments of his life. He's saved. He's going back to it. This man in prison has actually made life good for them in prison. And now he said something very positive about him. And it came true. And what does he do? He forgets him. Until Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. Another short story is the dreams are prophesying a famine that's coming. Actually, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. And suddenly Pharaoh's got this dream and nobody can interpret it. And finally he remembers, oh, there's a guy in prison who interpreted these two dreams perfectly. He's an interpreter of dreams. So Pharaoh says, call him in. So he comes in, gives him his dreams, tells him his dreams, and he says, this is what God says. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And this is going to happen. And the famine is going to be so severe that people are going to die. And so let me tell you what you need to do. You need to find somebody who's going to be able to gather in the years of plenty so there'll be enough when there's not. And Pharaoh says something, sees the presence of God on him. Notice what he says. You got that? The next one. The Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you all these things, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all the people shall do homage. Only in the throne I'll be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Distinguished by the presence of God, even in the hardest of circumstances. Moses knew this when he said, oh God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us from here. For how else will I know, how the world will know that we are distinguished from the rest of the world, that you're with us? It's by God going with us. And I just want to say this. Tomorrow morning, you're going to get up and you're going to your assignments, your jobs. And you're going to work for your money, for bread, for rent, for all those things. But can you not ask God to say, God, would you show me something different about this assignment? When I step into my house, when I step onto the property of my employer, or I might be the employer, I'm stepping into my business, that my assignment is so much higher and so much deeper and so much greater than me just making money. It's about influence, so that I might be a part of loving people to the places they need to be. You know, I think about this. All of a sudden, he is on top of it all. Okay, it's a journey. It didn't take overnight. I mean, you're talking about what? 14, 15 years. 14, 15 years in slavery, in prison, by the hatred and false accusation of other people. And he didn't grow weary, and he didn't grow bitter. Did he struggle with it? I'm sure he did, because he is human. I'm sure he did. Not saying that we don't struggle with it. Not saying that it's not hard. Not saying that we go through many trials, the scripture says, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But this great God did this great work in this man. And I'm just saying this today because I believe that this is our testimony. This is our testimony, that we are distinguished by the presence of God, a distinction that brings joy, that brings security and victory, that brings influence, that gives witness to this great God of who he is. Distinguished by the love of the Father, by God's purposes and plans, by God's purposes and promises, and by God's presence. And then distinguished by God's providence and his sovereign hand. 7 years of plenty pass, and then famine hits the whole world. And Jacob sends his sons to Egypt because he hears there's a guy there that did some wise things, and there's food in Egypt. And so when they come the first time, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And you know what the first thing they do is they bow down to him. And the Bible says he remembered the dreams. They bowed down to him. Now, it's a really fascinating story because I think there's a little payback here, right? If you know the story, there's paid at payback, and he kind of plays with them. He kind of toys with them. And then at some point, he can't stand it anymore. He breaks down. He starts weeping. And he says, come close. This is me, your brother, Joseph, whom you sold. But do not be upset with yourself, because God sent me here. You didn't send me here. God did. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be more of this famine, and you're going to need to come to Egypt, and you're going to let me take care of you and all your little ones. Go tell my father that I'm alive. Come bring my father, who thinks I'm dead. There's the sovereign, providential hand of God that we look back and we see when we didn't know. And there's things that we do see and that we do know and that we move with. And there's things that we don't understand about God's timing. But I want to tell you what happened. This is kind of my final interpretation of this. He's in the cistern. They're wanting to kill him, but they traffic him. And so, I just told you the story, but here's the short of it. God pulls him from the cistern, watch this, and brings him to the throne. Bam. Oh, it's 15 years, but in God's time, from the pit, listen to me, from the pit to the rock, from death to resurrection, right? From slavery to freedom, right? From bondage to freedom. From anguish to joy. From a funeral to a party. This is our testimony. It's yours and it's mine. And the question is will we be aware of it? Will we see it in Scripture? Will we see it in other people's lives? Will we allow other people to speak into our lives? So that our testimony, did he overcome? Did he overcome the accusers of the brethren? You better believe he did. He overcame them. And I'm going to tell you, this is pre-blood. And if that's pre-blood of Jesus, just imagine what post-blood is. We're under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Question. Thank you for being so attentive this morning. What is the word of your testimony? What pit did God take you from, and what did he place you to? There's a couple of things in our lives. This life is a journey, and there are hard things that happen. I'm telling you, we get the antiseptic, clean part of the story. Jail in prison in those days, and these days are horrible, but imagine what it was in that day. 17 years old, ripped from his family, hated by his brothers, betrayed, a betrayal that is so deep. And yet God was with him. I want to suggest to you that although there was a struggle and maybe there were days that were really, really hard and maybe he sinned, but I want to tell you, ultimately, he overcame. Amen. He overcame. I love what he says. You didn't send me here. God sent me. Are you willing to submit to the sovereign work of God to see God work in a mighty, mighty way? To find your victory, to find that overcoming spirit, to find what God wants to do in your life so that your testimony is this work in progress of Jesus getting you, loving you to the place he wants you to be. Father, I want to thank you so much for this story of Joseph. And I pray, God, in your name, that you would come and you would minister to us today. Lord, I believe that there's some of us right now, right here, that you just want to reach in and pull them out of the pit right now. I just ask, God, you do that right now, Lord. And God, just initially get out of that pit. I know there's some things going on in people's lives that when you look at it from the circumstances, it's just dead. It's just dead. But God, I pray that you'd call it to life today. I pray for a testimony today that overcomes by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, because we do not love our lives even unto death. And I thank you for it. Come, distinguish your people in Erath County, in Hamilton County, in Comanche County, Lord, in Mills County, Lord, come, Father, in Eastland County, and from any other place that I've not mentioned that we're here from today. I'm asking, God, that we would be light, we would be salt, that we would be that branch that goes over the wall to influence a people for the kingdom of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I got one more thing. Can you imagine the providence of God of being so powerful and great that when they were trafficking their brother and putting him in the cistern, they were actually saving their own lives? Can you imagine this great God who turns it for his glory and his honor? Would you stand with me? Let me have a blessing. Men are at the doors for offering. And again, thank you for your offerings. Pray that the blessing of God be upon you. It's been a great, awesome season.